Well, how about we pray, and then we'll look at tonight's theme of prophecy, which is judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. You have shown us all that we need in order to live a holy life now. And Father, you've told us even how to prepare for the future. Thank you for that. You have not left us in the dark, but you've given us this light. And I pray that we would treasure it, cling to it, and Lord, use your word to, Lord, have hope for today and for tomorrow and for all eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at various prophetic themes in the Word of God. And we've looked at a number of them so far. Tonight we're looking at judgment. There is no doubt that God is a loving God. We can be very thankful for that. But the reality is he still judges and punishes sin. Because he's a righteous God, he must do what is right. And that means he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And when we talk about prophecy, we often like to think of the exciting things, the nice things that we can look forward to, things about heaven and how wonderful heaven may be. But the reality is God has prophesied about judgment and punishment to come. And so today, tonight the theme is judgment. And this should motivate us to make sure that we are right with the Lord and that we don't suffer his judgment upon us, because he is a God who judges. Now, there are three categories that we're going to look at this evening. God's prophecies of judgment upon the world in its entirety. Then some prophecies in regards to judgment upon cities and nations. And then individuals. So we'll go big, bit smaller, then real small. And look at these various ones. So the first topic is God's prophecies of judgment upon the world. Has there ever been a prophecy about how God will judge the entire world and been fulfilled? Well, I think we can guess what that might be. We read in Genesis, and God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." And so God made a prophecy about a flood and judgment upon all, but we know Noah and his family. Only that righteous man Noah and his family were going to survive. So that's a very big prophecy. And around about 100 or so years later, what we read is, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man." And so from the account from God's word, this prophecy of judgment upon the world with a flood was fulfilled. Now it's true, there's lots of people that will deny that today. Lots of scientists that will deny that today as well. But there was a day when the majority of scientists would agree that the fossil record, the huge coal deposits and the geological formations that we find in the Earth's crust all pointed to a worldwide flood. It's just that they've chosen to be blinded by their own conceit because they don't want to accept what God's word has to say. But we see here that God said he would judge the world with a flood, and it came to pass. What's more important is, has God ever, has he said that he's going to do this again? Is he going to judge the entire world in some way or another? Because if he has, well, then that's something to listen to and to take note of. And the answer is yes, but not with a flood of water, but with fire. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That was the first judgment upon the world. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so we have this huge prophecy that God will one day judge this whole world and the earth with fire. He'll burn it up. Not that it disappears, the crust like when it came to the water upon the earth. He will burn it and will judge it with fire. And knowing this should affect the way that we live, realizing that the things that we see are temporal. They're going to be burnt up. They're not going to be here forever. And that's what Peter actually goes on to say. He says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved or burnt away, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, because this world's going to be burnt up, that should make us realize that we ought to be living in a manner that pleases the Lord. We live for eternal things. Because everything that we see one day will perish in a fire. And so the world-wide judgment of a flood was fulfilled. And one day, this second worldwide judgment with fire will be fulfilled as well. Thankfully, we'll be safe in the arms of Jesus at that time. And we can give thanks that we don't have to perish in that way. And so that's the first category. God's prophecies of judgment upon cities and nations. And the reality is, I could spend quite a number of Sunday nights looking just at this. There are little ones, big ones, obscure ones, blatant ones. There are lots of prophecies in this regard. I'm just going to look at some key ones. The first one is in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent angels to Lot in the city to warn him of a coming judgment. It says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so here's a prophecy from the angels that God said, we're here to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You better listen. And they encouraged Lot to listen and to take heed to this. And it was a very quick one, because it wasn't long after we read, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So, very quick judgment. God said he would destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the great sin. And the next day, he destroyed them. Now, it doesn't always happen that quickly, I might add. How about Nineveh? We know from the book of Jonah that Nineveh, the city which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was a very evil city full of wickedness. God had mercy upon that city. He sent his reluctant prophet, Jonah, who eventually got there, and he prophesied that judgment is going to come unless they repent. And they did repent. And because of that, God showed mercy upon them and spared them. But 150 years later, when the prophet Nahum is around, the revival in Jonah's day is well past. Assyria has gone back to their evil ways, they didn't remain following the Lord, like so many don't. They could have taken from that, and then the next generation grow and be a wonderful nation of righteousness based on that repentance from the times of Jonah, but it happened the opposite instead. And so God was going to deal with them. He once showed great mercy, now he was going to judge. We read in Nahum, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I see comforters for her? And so God prophesied against the capital of the Assyrians, this city of Nineveh, that it would be laid waste. Yet no one in Nahum's day would have believed that that could be possible. The empire of Assyria was very fierce at that time. The city of Nineveh was huge, to say the least. 100-foot-high walls. Walls broad enough for a number of chariots to go on, to have chariot races. This place seemed to be impossible to destroy. Yet around 20 years after this prophecy of Nahum, Nineveh fell to the armies of Babylon. Some predictions that Nahum said: Nineveh would be destroyed in an overrunning flood. Get that. Verse 8. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof. And darkness shall pursue his enemies. The gates of the rivers shall be opened. You know, I read that the city of Nineveh was besieged by Babylonians for around 3 years. Then the Tigris River, where Nineveh was built next to, overflowed its banks and sent a current, washed against the wall, made an opening for the Babylonians to be able to go in. And so as we see here, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. And so God predicted there would be a flood of some sort, and it was a literal one, to help destroy them. But it also says that Nineveh will be burned. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And so we have this idea of a flood and water as well as fire, which don't usually mix. Fire and flood don't usually go hand in hand. The historians say that when the king realized the Babylonians had entered the city, he went to his palace with all his concubines and he locked it up and he set it on fire and burnt himself to death. And so the palace was destroyed with a fire. And so the gates of the rivers shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. The fire shall devour thy bars. God's prophecies upon Nineveh came true, just as he said. What about a more familiar place, Jerusalem? You know, God had determined to judge his people and the city of Jerusalem because of the sin of the people. The Babylonians, once again, they seemed to get rid of the Assyrians. But the Babylonians came, besieged the city of Jerusalem. But the Egyptians came and scared off the Babylonians for a time. And so the Jewish people thought they were free. You know, we're spared. We don't have to fear the Babylonians. But through the prophet Jeremiah, God gave them a very stern prophecy of judgment. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans, which is another phrase for Babylonians, shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. So those in Jerusalem thought they were spared from those Babylonians. They were free. They could continue to live in a sinful manner, rejecting God and worshipping idols, and they can rely on Egypt to come and help them. Yet God sent his prophet and said, Egypt's going to let you down, and I am going to judge you for your sin, and the Babylonians are going to come and take you and burn you with fire. So that's pretty scary stuff. And we read that later on, around 9 years later, now in the fifth month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, or however you say it, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down all the walls of Jerusalem around about. God said, I'm going to judge you, Jerusalem. This was his people. Yet because they had forsaken him, I'm going to burn you with fire. Chaldeans are going to do it. About 10 years later, it came to pass. Just as God said. Babylon. Babylon, that one that caused havoc with Nineveh, caused havoc with Jerusalem. We read that God was going to punish the Babylonians and the Chaldean nation. And this actually happened in the days of Daniel. Most of us, if you go to Sunday school, would know the story. The king of Babylon was having a drunken feast. He began to mock the God of the Jews. God didn't like that. God's hand appeared, wrote something on the wall. They didn't know what it was, so they got Daniel to come and tell them what it was. And Daniel basically said, you're a dead man. And that's exactly what happened. It says, let me read here. He says, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jeremiah it says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans and will make it perpetual desolations. So that's what he said, and now it's starting to come to pass in the time of Daniel. We read in Daniel, God will punish the Babylonians in Daniel 5:30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Chapter 5, verse 31. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so, God said that he would destroy this kingdom and lay it waste. And we see it starting to happen here. The Medes had actually diverted the Euphrates River that ran through the city of Babylon. And then in the middle of the night, they made their way under the wall. And they were able to take the city when that drunken feast was taking place. Now it says that the Babylon, the city, would be destroyed as well. And laid waste. And the city wasn't destroyed at that time when the Medes came and took it. The Persians, the Medes and the Persians, they used it as a capital city for quite a long time. Alexander the Great used it as a place of residence as well. And history tells us that it was in the very palace of Nebuchadnezzar, which is where Alexander the Great died. And so it still lasted for quite a while. But by 141 BC, Babylon was in complete desolation and obscurity. That's a picture of some of the ruins of Babylon today, but it remains like that today. So God said, I'm going to destroy the nation, and He did that, and He's going to lay waste Babylon, and He did that eventually. It took time, but He did it. And so these are some of the prophecies about nations and cities. The third category is judgment upon individuals. You know, when God says He's going to judge the world, that can be a little bit, well, hopefully you'll miss me. Or if He says judgment upon Australia, you think, well, I'm one of many, I might get out of it. But when He says I'm going to judge you individually, well, then there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. It's against you personally. And that's a very scary place to be. We're told of one. It says, the firstborn in Egypt. We think that was a scary time, and it would have been. But if you were the secondborn, it wouldn't be so scary, would it? I'm so glad I'm the second child, all of a sudden, because it's only with the first child. So I'm fourth in my family. I would have had no worries regardless, all right? But my oldest brother, Stephen, he would have been in big trouble. If you didn't like him, you'd somehow make sure the blood never got there, wouldn't you? I never thought of that. Okay, that's another story. But it says, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. A very clear prophecy. And the promise was, you will die unless you have the blood of an innocent lamb applied to the doorposts. If there was blood, God would keep His promise and not slay the firstborn. Many people didn't heed that. Maybe they didn't believe what God said about punishing the firstborn. But what we do read is, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Just realized, you're the oldest in the family and you're in prison. You can't go and apply the blood, can you? You got to rely on your parents to go apply the blood on your behalf. That's pretty scary. But still, you die. God said He'd judge those without the blood upon the doorposts, and He did. Now, how about another one? The two sons of Eli, the priests. These sons abused their position as priests in God's temple. They took bribes, they stole from the people, and even worse still, they committed adultery or immorality. And so God was going to judge Eli and his sons. God sent a prophet to Eli, and he said, 1 Samuel 2:27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Now that's a scary prophecy. Both are going to die on the same day. A number of years later, Israelites went out to war against the Philistines. They had a great idea. We'll take the Ark of the Covenant with us, because surely when the Ark of God is with us, we will have victory. Now, because the Ark went, well, the priests had to go. So these two sons of Eli went. Maybe they would have been thinking, oh no, this isn't good. We actually are on the battlefield now. If they truly believed what God said, they would have known they were in a lot of trouble. And we read, and the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And we know that Eli died then as well, as he fell backwards out of shock. and I think broke his neck. God's judgment came upon these two men because they despised God and His work. We need to be careful that we don't despise God and His work. Here's another man that thought he was greater than God, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Sennacherib, these were the Assyrians before they were all destroyed, as we saw with Nineveh. They came down and they destroyed the Israel, the northern kingdom, and took many of them away. And his plan was to come down to the southern kingdom and do the same to them. The problem was that at that time, Judah had a godly king in the name of Hezekiah. And Sennacherib, through his spokesman Rabshakeh, went to the wall and got him to mock their God, Jehovah. And he said, "Why are you trusting in this Jehovah? He can't save you. None of the other gods of all the other nations have been able to save them, and your God won't save you either. Don't listen to Hezekiah in trusting in this feeble God. He won't be able to help you." When Hezekiah heard that, he went before the Lord, because he actually got a little letter from Sennacherib, laid it on the floor of the temple and said, "God, what are you going to do?" God sent Isaiah, who was alive at that time, and we read this. "And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall you say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." God said, "You just worry, leave him to me. He's blasphemed me, I will fix him." And at that time, God sent a noise where they thought there was this huge army coming, and so they fled and they left. And there's a wonderful story there of some lepers at that time. And we read this. "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Arhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead." He was a man that blasphemed God, and he felt very powerful in doing so, yet God brought him very low. There's a lot of people that make fun of the God of heaven, make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and they feel very proud of themselves in doing so, but there will come a day when God will judge them. And that's scary. We've seen God will punish as He said He would. Despite being a loving God, He will judge. And it's for this reason every person should sit up and take notice and fear the God who judges. Because God has made a very horrific prophecy to every individual. And He has plainly told us that He's going to judge each individual who rejects His Son. But those who are not saved, who have never called upon the Lord Jesus to cleanse them of their sin, have that blood of the Lord Jesus applied to their soul, just as that blood needed to be applied to the doorposts in Egypt. If someone hasn't had that blood applied to their soul and received cleansing and forgiveness as they repent of their sin and turn to Him and seek mercy, God says, "I will punish you individually." This is what we read. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then in verse 15 we have this very scary prophecy. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You can take that individually. Whosoever, each one, there is a day of judgment. And if your name is not found in the book of life, God will take you and cast you into the lake of fire. That's another prophecy, another promise of God. And so the question that should be asked is, am I in the book of life? Can I encourage you to answer that to yourself? Ask yourself, am I in the book of life? On that day of judgment, will God find my name written? Have I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior? Where I have believed that He is the Son of God who came and lived that perfect sinless life and He died on that cross for me. And He took the punishment for me. And I have accepted and believed that and asked Him to be my Savior. And I've been washed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon that, God says, I will write your name in the book of life. Is your name there? Because it isn't. If it isn't, well then I have a prophecy for you that is as sure as that prophecy upon Babylon and Nineveh and Sennacherib and Eli and the firstborn in Egypt. And that is, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Praise God that He told us we don't have to have that. We can be saved and cleansed and be one of those safe ones like the firstborn in Egypt who had the blood applied. And so we read, God will judge this world again by fire. That has not come to pass. I didn't look at this tonight, but God will judge all nations and cities of the world one day. And He will judge each individual who is without Christ. That should cause us to take notice and be sure we are right with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. Despite being a righteous God who judges, You are a merciful, loving, forgiving God. Lord, we've all sinned against You. We've sinned against You today, Lord. Yet, Father, we can find forgiveness in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray that if there is one here that has never received that free gift, that tonight will be the night. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.